We've been going through the book of Galatians in a sermon series called The Answer for Life. We've been talking about how there was this group of people that came into the church and they started influencing a lot of the people there, saying that you need to be circumcised in order for you to be a good Christian. You need to do these additional works to make sure that you are a good Christian, to make sure that you are a Christian. And so Paul writes this book of Galatians to say, no, that's wrong. That's a whole different other idea. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about the gospel. When we talk about the gospel, we're saying that this world tells you all these things that you need to do. And it tells you this is how you're going to get life. But the gospel is about how there is no answer in trying to follow all the rules. Those things will not bring you life. The only answer for life is if we look to Jesus Christ, who lived that perfect life for us and who died for our sins, for the ways that we fail. So Paul talks about this in Galatians and he declares, look, through Jesus Christ, you are free. You are free from the law. You are free from the expectations that exist in this world. You are free in trying to make your life better by doing all the things that everyone else in this world tells you to do. Rather, you will find true freedom through Jesus Christ. You are free because of what Jesus has done, not because you're going to be able to follow all those rules. You are free because of what Jesus has done. And so these are all the things that we've been talking about through the book of Galatians. Now, today and next week, we'll be finishing up the book of Galatians, and then we'll be moving on to the book of Ephesians. And so again, the answer for life is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Now, today, what we're going to talk about is, what does it really look like when you see that Jesus is the answer for your life? What does it really look like in our lives practically? That's what we're going to look at. And so to read our passage today, I want to invite up Hao Han to the front.
Good morning, everyone. Today's reading of God's Word comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 1 to 10. If you have one of the blue Bibles from outside, we're on page 975. Again, we're reading from the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 1 through 10. This is the reading of God's Word. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. But the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This was the reading of God's word.
How many of you have heard the phrase, like father, like son? Yeah, many of us have. Like parents like children. I see that in my family, where my children, they pick up some of my good habits. I think so. And they also pick up some of my bad habits. And I definitely see that. I've also heard, like pastor, like church. And so depending on what the pastor talks about, what the pastor says, how the pastor is, it influences the church, so that the church becomes a little bit more like what the pastor is like. Now, depending on which church you're at, you might begin to have some certain Christian habits. There might be some good habits. There might be some non-Christian bad habits. Again, depending on which church you're at. Now, because at this church, I'm the pastor. Are you guys like me? I don't know. But there might be some good things that you guys are learning. And there might be some of my sinful bad habits that you guys might be learning also. Let me give an example, not of us here, but just in general. Some churches, they may be very, very studious churches because of what the pastor emphasizes. Some churches might be very, very loving, but very shallow. Some churches might be very, very deep, but mean and cold. Some churches are more judgmental. Some churches are less judgmental. Some churches emphasize truth. Some churches emphasize love. Now, as we're reading through this book of Galatians, some of us, we think about how Paul writes in other parts of Galatians, and you think, some of us, depending on how you read Galatians, you might have a thinking that, you know, Paul is just angry with these people and just frustrated with them. And when you read through Galatians in this kind of way, maybe like author, like reader, and you think that, you know, when there are certain situations, it's okay for us to be angry and to say unkind words and to call people foolish and things like that. And so then there might be some churches and pastors that preach through Galatians and say these kinds of things. And then it breeds a type of atmosphere within the church that causes people to think, well, we have the right answer, whereas other people don't. And those people are foolish. Well, as we look at today's passage, it's kind of interesting what Paul talks about and the way that he talks about it. And we have to think through, wait a minute, if this is what Paul is emphasizing, especially at the end as he finishes up, then how does it match with what seems to be his tone throughout the book of Galatians? Maybe we've gotten his tone all wrong all along. And especially because we know that Paul is a follower of Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about the work of the flesh. We also talked about the fruit of the Spirit. And when we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, he says, look, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And I believe that as Paul wrote that, he probably didn't start off like, oh, what's wrong with you guys? And so everyone remember, this is the fruit of the Spirit. I don't think he wrote in this way. And so it'd be important for us to look back at the book of Galatians and really see Paul's heart, Paul's concern for the Galatians, and maybe as a parent to a child. And talking about, this is the truth that we need to hold on to. Come on, guys. Let's go back to what the gospel is about. And maybe that's the tone that he's been having. And again, because Paul is a follower of Christ, perhaps that's more of what Paul's tone has been all along. And I want to emphasize this because when we talk about the life of freedom, we're all wanting a life that's more free. But what does that actually look like? We're going to be talking about two major ideas today about what that specifically looks like. But as we talk about those two major ideas, I hope that we can keep in mind the tone of gentleness and patience and self-control with love and joy and peace. I want us to keep that in mind as we look at what we're looking at today. And so the main idea for today is this. With every opportunity, live out your freedom for God's glory. With every opportunity, live out your freedom for God's glory. And the three points that we'll go through are number one, life of freedom. Number two, enslaving temptations. And number three, every opportunity. Let's start with this first one, life of freedom. So what does it really look like for us to live out a life of freedom? As we look at our first verse here today, it says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." So as we think about this idea, I mentioned that there are two major ideas that we're going to look at. The first major idea is that if you really want to live out your life of freedom, what that looks like is that you're going to be pointing out people's sins. Now, it sounds kind of weird because it sounds judgmental. It sounds like, you know, why would you cause trouble between people? But the idea is that if you see anyone that's caught in any transgression, any sin, any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now, this idea, we're going to go into it a little bit more carefully in the next point, but I just want to say that what this is pointing towards is that when someone is in sin, freedom comes when you bring a restoration, bringing that person back to God and restoring his relationship or her relationship with God. But also, when you point out someone's sin, maybe it's because it's a sin where they've hurt someone else. And you are able to restore that relationship between that person and someone else. And so when we're talking about freedom, we're talking about how that person can experience freedom with God. But then also, if they're affecting other people around them, then there can be a freedom, not just for that one person, but also for people around them. You see, when we're talking about a life of freedom, it's not just freedom for yourself. Actually, it's talking about a more general freedom, a freedom that can happen within a society, all around the world even. Freedom is not just about your own freedom, but about how all the people around you can also experience that freedom. But that happens when we seek restoration. And restoration happens when you are able to point out other people's wrongs. Again, with gentleness, with a spirit of gentleness, with a desire to bring them back to God, with a desire to restore relationships. What's the second major thing that it talks about? It says, "Let us not grow weary," in verse 9 and 10. "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Here again, this is talking about a life of freedom. If you have freedom in Christ, then the thing that we want to see happen among us here is that we want to pursue doing good. We want to do good to one another. And it says that if you do so in this way, then you will reap in due season. So let's do good to everyone. But not just to just anyone out there, but let's do this especially to the household of faith. See, the thing is that a lot of people, whether it be out there or even in our church, people feel like they're not experiencing freedom, not only because of maybe broken relationships because I've done some sin, not only because I feel like I've fallen into some type of sin and that's why I feel bondage. Not only that, but people also feel bondage when our jobs aren't going so well, when we feel like we don't have enough money, when we feel like our career paths aren't necessarily going the way that we wanted it to. And we feel like, oh, we're just not feeling like we're living life the way that life should be. And so we feel that we're in some type of bondage when the things that are happening around us aren't necessarily going according to what we thought, like how they should be turning out. And so how do we bring freedom? How do we experience freedom? How do we live out this life of freedom? Well, it's by doing good. It's by helping other people around us. You know, by me experiencing freedom, I'm also able to help others experience freedom by doing good for them. And it emphasizes here, and this is not the only place that it emphasizes this, but it emphasizes that you want to start with the household of faith, especially to the household of faith. That means that when we experience this life of freedom with Christ, our focus should turn to the church. How do we help one another first? And then as a church together, we can go out into the world and think about how do we help others out there? You know, let me just say very clearly, some people, they have this mindset, because I'm a Christian, I'm going to go out and help other people out there. And then you ask them, what about the church? And they say, oh, you know, the church, there's just so many issues there. Nobody's doing anything about the people out there. So I'm going to go out myself and I'm going to go do something and I'm going to represent Christ. This thinking is wrong. Anyone that thinks that they're going out for Christ and is ignoring the church is not realizing that the church is Christ's body. And that this person is sinning against the church, is sinning against Jesus Christ himself. And so that thinking is wrong. Now, what's a very practical way to help out people and the church? Well, if we go back to verse 6, it says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, basically what this is saying is that if you are listening to the preaching of God's word, if there is a person that's designated that's preaching God's word, then it's your duty to share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, there are many, many false teachers out there that say, and that's why, look at what the Bible says, that's why you need to make sure that I'm living a very good life. Make sure that I'm going to live in a nice big house. Make sure that you guys are buying me a jet plane, a private jet. Right? So there's a lot of false teachers out there that are emphasizing this idea. That's not what I'm saying. But the Bible does clearly teach that your heart, if you are living that life of freedom with Christ, then your heart will want to desire for the pastor to be taken care of. The old way of thinking that pastors and missionaries should suffer, that idea is not correct. Yes, pastors will suffer. Yes, missionaries will suffer, but you don't have to make them suffer. If you are living that life of freedom, your heart should desire to take care of your pastor. But then also as an extension of that, it starts like this in verse 6 and it gives a little bit more explanation. And then it goes to verse 9 that we looked at earlier. And it says, let's not grow weary of doing good, and especially to the household of faith. Let that idea of providing for the pastor, even with finances, let that extend to the other parts of the church to help each other with finances. Not just the pastor, one another. Let's help this world with our finances. And why is it saying, you know, it doesn't specifically use the word money, but this is the idea. start with the idea of money, take care of the pastor in this kind of way, but then also, it's not just money, share all good things. Your gifts, your talents, your time, the abilities that you have. Share that, and share that with the household of faith. And then together we'll be able to share that to the world. Okay. Now those are the two basic ideas that are here in this passage. Now as we go on to talk about this next part, we talked about the life of freedom and what does it look like. We would want to point out people's sins, to set people free, to help create an environment of more freedom. We want to help people by doing good to people, by taking care of the pastor and taking care of the church and then taking care of people out there. And that will help also to feel a bit of freedom. But what are the enslaving temptations that come along the way as we think about that? Let's talk about that. In verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. As we think about this idea, you know, just think back. We've been talking about this book of Galatians and we've been saying, you are free from the law. You don't need to follow the law to gain your salvation. But then here in verse 2, as Paul is finishing up this letter to the Galatians, he brings up this new idea. Fulfill the law of Christ. And so are we supposed to think like, okay, are we now as Christians, I mean, we've been saying you don't have to follow the law in order to gain salvation, but now are we saying we need to follow the law of Christ? We need to be pointing out sins. We need to be doing good. And this is what Christ wants us to do. And so that's how we're going to gain salvation or be sure that we're going to get salvation or be sure that God's going to bless us in our lives so that we don't have to experience all these difficulties? Are we supposed to follow this new law now? Well, let me just say the answer is no. That's not how we're supposed to understand it. But that's the beginning of the enslaving temptation. You see that? When we begin to see that these commands about pointing people's sins out, about, you know, doing good to other people, and we see these as laws, as these are things that Christians are supposed to do. So you better be doing that. Otherwise, you're not a good Christian. When we begin to think in this kind of way, then this is what begins this temptation to look away from Jesus Christ and to look to ourselves, and we fall into slavery again. And this is where Paul has said in the past, you were set free. Why are you going back to slavery? It doesn't make sense. But let's talk about it a little bit more. It says that if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So it has this idea like, you know, those of you that are spiritual, you should be the ones that go out and point out the transgression. Otherwise, you might be tempted. And so as soon as people see this, people begin to think, okay, so the spiritual ones are supposed to be the ones pointing out the sins. I'm not that spiritual, so I don't need to go out pointing out people's sins. I just want to just share God's love. I just want to share God's, what Jesus Christ, how he loved us. I just want to be that peaceful person. I don't want to point out people's sins. But let me point out here, the word spiritual doesn't mean that you're more mature. It doesn't use the word mature here. It uses the word spiritual. And this whole time, it's been talking about how you have been given the Spirit of God. You have been given the Holy Spirit. So any of you that have the Holy Spirit, and if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. If you are a true Christian, is basically what it's saying. If you have the Holy Spirit, then you should be the one restoring those that have fallen into sin. It's talking about every Christian. Do it with gentleness, lest you too be tempted. Right? It's kind of interesting that it talks about you might be tempted also. So those of you that are spiritual, you might be tempted also. So you better be careful. You know, if we think about it in a, like, they're talking about mature people, right? If we think about it in this way, but it's weird. Why would we tell the spiritually mature people to go and point out the sin because they might fall into temptation? You guys see what I'm saying here? All right, if not, come and talk to me after. Here's another temptation that might come your way. The first temptation was basically this, that I don't have to point it out. And why don't I have to point it out? Because other people could do the work. So I don't have to do it. Now, it goes on and says in verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The other enslaving temptation, the next thing is this. We might begin to think that if I go out and point out someone's sin, that somehow I'm better than that person. The reason why you're pointing out their sin, one possible reason that you're pointing out their sin is because you think that they're doing something wrong. But you're coming from the perspective that they're doing something wrong and you've been doing it correctly. You've been doing it right. And so when you go out and point out that person's wrong, you're deceiving yourself, thinking that you have it all together. Now, some people say, no, that's not it. I'm not saying that I have it all together. It's just in this one thing, that person is doing it wrong. And if I were that person, I wouldn't do that. So all these thoughts go through our minds about how that person is wrong, and I wouldn't necessarily do it that way. If you think this way, then you're deceiving yourself. Thinking that you have it together, even if you have it together for that one thing, actually, God doesn't just look at that one thing. God looks at your whole life and sees that you're not perfect. Sees that even with that one thing, there are times that you give yourself an exception. Verse 4 and 5 says this, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. So it says, when you look at others, you're deceiving yourself about yourself, but then you're also continually looking at the other person and you're doing a comparison. You know, and because that person is worse than you, you feel a little bit better. But here it says, stop looking at the other person. Look at what's going on in your own heart. Because in the end, let's see what actually exists in your heart. Let's see if what comes out is the work of the flesh or is it the fruit of the Spirit. Now, let me kind of sum this up for us, okay? Because maybe I'm not being as clear here. What are the temptations that we're talking about here? Well, the temptations that we're talking about are when you hear this command, go out and point out people's sins. You might have a fear that says, I don't want to cause any trouble. That's the temptation. Because I fear how other people will think of me. Because I fear that I'm creating an uncomfortable situation here at church. Church is supposed to be a nice place. I don't want to make it an uncomfortable place. And when you begin to think in this way, you begin to think in a way that keeps people in their bondage. You see that? Someone might be sinning against another person and you see that and you say, oh, I don't want to point it out because I want to make sure that we're keeping peace here. But you're allowing everyone else to stay in bondage. You see, the temptation is for us to avoid that kind of situation because it's more comfortable for me. I don't want to make an awkward situation between me and that person, and I fear what kind of result will come out because I'm afraid. It's about me. Or sometimes you go and point it out and you say, look what you did wrong. Or you might say, hey, I just wanted to point this out to you that this is maybe what you're doing wrong. No, I don't think I'm doing anything wrong. Oh, hold on. Remember that time? No, still, I don't think that's wrong. Wait a minute. And then it just gets higher and higher and higher. As long as they're not listening, right? As long as they're not listening, all the patience and gentleness, all the kindness, all that goes away all of a sudden, right? And then what's in your heart begins to really come out. What's really in your heart begins to come out. You see, there's a temptation when you're pointing out someone's sin to have that idea that somehow I have things right and not the other person. Again, it's about me. What about the other example about doing good to other people? It says in verse 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You see, this is verse 7 and 8. Verse 6 said, show good to the one that's teaching you. And I mentioned that it has to do with money, about taking care of the pastor. Now, wherever you're investing, maybe investing is not the best word. Investing in the pastor, it's not the right idea, right? Wherever you're sowing, there's going to be a reaping that happens. It might be from the outside, but whatever is going to be from your heart, that's what's going to come out later, right? If you're doing good to other people because you want some kind of recognition, that's going to come out later on in a way where people aren't recognizing you maybe. They're not saying thank you to you. And what comes out is anger and frustration and feeling like nobody appreciates you. That's going to come out at some point. You see, in doing good, there might also be a temptation there. A temptation to, again, not think about the other person, but to think about yourself. What can I gain from this? If I do good, then people will think of me in a better way. If I do good, then maybe people will see me as a kind person, as a good Christian. Or just like the first example, you might want to avoid doing good because, like, you're wanting to do good for other things, like your job, your friends. You do good in a way where you're ignoring the church, where you're ignoring your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so what you sow, that you will reap. Now, at this point in this sermon, it's supposed to feel very awkward. And I'm talking about all these things, like all these things you're supposed to do, and also how we're feeling like, this is the same old sermon about what we're supposed to do, and we're not doing it right, and this is how we're supposed to get better, and things like that. And maybe for some of you, your defenses are up right now. Like, this is the same old churchy stuff. Do good. Point out sins. Judge people. But here's the thing. We're called to this life of freedom. But this freedom doesn't come because we're doing these things. Maybe it might help bring freedom to other people, but your freedom doesn't come about because you do these things. When we think about our own lives, We feel that bondage ourselves. When our relationships with other people are broken, we feel things aren't great. We feel that there's bondage. When things aren't going great in our workplace, when things aren't going great in our lives, we feel that bondage. Every time you feel like life is not going well, you're feeling that bondage. But it's in that moment that we think about, what is the law of Christ? What is it that Jesus has done for us? It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is this law of Christ that we're talking about? Well, it's this. When you felt that your heart was broken because of a broken relationship, it's pointing to the fact that that's how much our God was in pain when his relationship with us was broken. And because of how much he cared for us and wanted to restore that relationship with us, that's why he sent Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, I will go to whatever length. I will die for your sins, for how our relationship was broken. You caused it. But because I loved you, I'm going to fulfill this aspect for you. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to bear the cross for you, and so that our relationship can be brought together again. No matter what sin you've done, I've taken care of all of it. And I'm wanting to let you know that I want to have this relationship with you. And in the same way, even though we do all kinds of sins, even though we sin against God, even though we're supposed to be living a good life for God, but we don't, Jesus says, look, I see how you are in bondage, how you continue to take your eyes off of God and you try to solve things yourself. And I see how you are in that burdensome place. You feel like you need to live up to something. You feel like you're not being accepted by people. And you try to do all these things to make things happen, to make good happen all around you. But I want you to know, because I care about you, because I love you so much, I'm going to take your burden upon me. And I'm going to do good to you. And looking at the law of Christ is about us turning to Jesus and seeing how Jesus has done everything for us already and has granted us freedom from all the burdens and the cares of this world. We know that we have someone that loves us. We know that we have someone that's taking care of us. We know that we have someone that is continually there for us. And because we experience that freedom, we're able to do that for other people as well. And so we want to do that with every opportunity. So real quick, what I want to do is I want to just go through some very practical steps of what that looks like. Okay? If we turn to Christ and we see that this is what he's doing for us, how do we live this out practically? Let's talk about restoration. We look to Christ, we see our own sin, and that humbles us, and we see what Christ has done for us, and that encourages us. Then number two, we find freedom to share our own struggle. So this is where we're pointing out the sin of other people, right? We want to go and we share our own struggle with sin. We share with them that their struggle with sin is not themselves. So I'm not here to just say you're the only wrong person here. I've been wrong also, but I found freedom in Christ. I want you to also find freedom in Christ. So we point out sin, but we point out our own sin and share about how Christ has helped us. And we can also share with them about how their sins can also be forgiven through Christ. And then, It might be the case that they listen to you. It might be the case that they don't listen to you. And so step three is trust God for change and for justice. Trust that God is working in that person's life. Trust that God is working in this situation. Maybe that person doesn't change and that person continues to cause havoc. Well, even if that is the case, trust that God will bring about justice and change in that situation. God will work it out. What about in terms of doing good? Again, number one, look to Christ. See your sin. Be humbled by that. See Christ's work. Be encouraged by that. And as you realize that, you know what? God is taking care of me. He's taking care of my eternity. But he's here with me now, and he's taking care of me now. He's going to provide for whatever I need. Then it gives me freedom to be able to give financially, give of my time. I know that God will take care of my career. I know God will take care of my family. I know God will take care of me. So then I can give the time. I can observe the Sabbath and dedicate my Sundays to be with God's people. Because I trust that God will take care of me and my work. I'm going to plan and make sure that I make my Sundays available to spend with God's people. Because I trust God's going to take care of me. And that's just one example. And number three, sometimes things don't work out the way you think it should. So, trust God to provide. Even when you feel like, why isn't God providing in this area? I've been struggling with this area for so long. Still, God is working something out. So trust God that he will provide and that he will give you what you need. The life of freedom is not about how we need to do things in order to gain the life of freedom. The life of freedom comes because of our faith in Jesus Christ, who has given us the life of freedom. And because of this life of freedom, it allows us to actually provide freedom for other people out there. And it starts with these two basic things. Let's grow together by actually growing in our relationships with one another, pointing out each other's sins and helping each other to look to Christ, and at the same time, continually doing good to one another, even with finances, with our time, and all these things. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your word and for how you are working in our lives. Lord, you've worked in our lives. You will work in our lives. And you are working in our lives today. Lord, for some of us, it's very difficult for us to believe that. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd be working in every one of us here, that we would look to you, Jesus Christ, that you would be the one helping us to have faith and to trust in you. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to understand more and more what this life of freedom is all about. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.